Amen. Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 this morning. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1. Chapter 8 ends with Noah building an altar and making offerings to God. The new chapter begins with God blessed Noah and his sons. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 9 down to verse number 4. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Let's bow for prayer. Our God in heaven, we bless you, and we thank you for the blessed hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ our Saviour. And O God in heaven, I pray if there are some present this morning that have not such a hope, O God, I pray that this might be the day of their salvation. And O God, we pray that you would teach us from your word as your people this morning. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the assurance of blessing. Lord, help us this morning to honour you in word and in deed as we seek to walk in obedience to your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So chapter 9, verse 1 begins with God blessed Noah and his sons. In what ways was he blessed? In what ways did God pronounce a blessing upon Noah and his sons in reference to the generations to come that will go forth from his sons? That apply to us even today. So with this post-flood generation that left the ark there in chapter 8, we have a new start. God has destroyed all life on the earth, and now those in the ark that were in the ark are to go forth in newness of life. They have come through the baptism of death, so to speak, and they have been raised into newness of life. God has dealt with sin. The wages of sin is death. And now we have new life for those within the ark, those that have come out of that ark. And therefore, chapter 9, verse 1 rightfully reads, And God blessed Noah and his sons. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he arose from the dead, claiming victory over sin, death, and hell. And when a child of God genuinely receives that forgiveness by faith and in repentance, and they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, immersion, death, burial, resurrection, to walk in newness of life. And in a sense, that was well illustrated here within the event of Noah and the ark, as that ark went through the floods of death. They leave the ark in newness of life. And God pronounces a blessing. God pronounces a blessing upon Noah and his offspring. And so likewise, for those of us that are Christians, I'd like for us to spend a few moments and note the blessings. The blessings of our new life in Christ. Because we likewise have gone through the baptism of death. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, paid for our sin. And we've been raised to newness of life. And just like Noah and his family left the ark with a new beginning before them, so likewise that likens for you and I that know Christ as Saviour that we have new life. And we are called upon to walk in newness of life. And with that very fact, God pronounces a blessing upon Noah and his offspring concerning this new life before them. And that's the emphasis here in chapter 9. These blessings that apply to all of us spiritually because of our new life in Jesus Christ. In the immediate context, these blessings that apply to Noah and his offspring that still apply for you and I in 2015. The first principle I'd like for us to note is that God said to Noah and to his sons, be fruitful and multiply. Note then verse 7 as well, it reads, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. The blessing of population. God instructed Noah to be fruitful and increase in number and to fill the earth. This was a command within the realm of possibility. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing that God said to Noah and to his offspring, go forward and replenish the earth. Repopulate the earth. This same mandate was given to Adam. But God destroyed all life on planet Earth, so now we have a new beginning, and God said to Noah and to his family, be fruitful and multiply. God promised Abraham's descendants that they would be as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the sea in Genesis chapter 15 verse 5. And it's through Abraham's offspring that Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, came to save sinful man. And beloved, how can we perpetuate Christianity practically? By taking this mandate seriously. Otherwise, our Christianity will end with our generation. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Muslims are taking over the world. They're not backward in coming forward and having plenty of children. True. But the Bible-believing Christian is more concerned about their pockets and their own well-being to have any genuine thoughts of the fact that God has called us to go forth and multiply and replenish the earth and to see children not as an inconvenience, but as a blessing from God. And instead of looking at our pocketbook as to how many children we will have and when we will have children, we look to God and say, God, I bless you that you have called us to have children and replenish the earth, I look to you to gift my family with some offspring. That ought to be the attitude. Amen. Amen. God will not bless the mindset that holds back the principle of having, bearing children for selfish, worldly ambitions. And this is the philosophy of our day. God won't bless that. God won't bless that. God will bless the mindset that would say, children are a gift from God. And God, I look to you to provide as many and as few as you will for my life. Amen. That's the blessing. That we can bear children. And yes, I'm mindful there are some that cannot in a physical realm. But my friend, you can still bear spiritual children. Amen. Be fruitful and multiply. That's a blessing that we can have children. The Uniting Church today is dying and selling property after property after property because there are no offspring, there are no young people. And may God help us, deliver us from the selfishness of our day, of selfish little teenagers that are 30 years of age, so to speak, and say, oh no, I've got a life to live. How can I possibly settle down and get married and have children? How can you possibly afford children today? Let me tell you how you afford children. It's called God. God who said, I will bless you, I've called you to go forth and multiply, God will provide your needs. Amen. Let's move on to verse number 2. What's another blessing we have? So we have the blessing of fruitfulness. God gives man the ability to bear children, have offspring, and thereby raise the next generation of Bible-believing Christians. The second blessing I'd like for us to note in verse number 2 and the third verse, the Bible talks about the fact that God has given man preeminence over the animal kingdom. The first part of verse 2 reads, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon everything that moveth upon the earth. So we have the blessing of fruitfulness. The blessing of being fruitful and replenishing the earth by bearing children for the glory of God. That's a blessing from God. Secondly, the principle of preeminence. God gave man preeminence over his animal kingdom. Man is not to be a slave to the animal kingdom, but the animal kingdom is for the betterment of man. The animal kingdom is to be used for the benefit in labor and food so that man can ultimately bring glory to Almighty God. We have dominion. Man rules the world, not the animal kingdom. That is a blessing from God. God has given man dominion because man was created in the image of God. It's been well said that dogs have masters and cats have servants. So there are some shortfalls. But that's your fault, you cat lovers. You allow your cat to run your life. I'd like to encourage you to get right with God this morning. Amen. You tell that cat, no, I'm not your servant. I'm your master. God has told us that man has dominion over the animal kingdom. We have that dominion that we might bring glory to God. That's a blessing from God. So on average, we don't have to fear the animal kingdom, it's the animal kingdom that fears us. On the whole. That's a blessing. Just envision if it was the other way around. We'd be in a lot of trouble. Amen. And we have this dominion. Man is created in the image of God and is to exercise that dominion over the animal kingdom. And the animal kingdom is given for God, for man's betterment, ultimately that we might bring glory to God. Bring glory to God. And that leads us into the third point here in verse number 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even the green herb that I have given to you all, given you all things. So God blessed Noah, and God said, Noah, I have blessed you. So be fruitful and multiply. Yes, it's possible to bear children for the glory of God. And then he said to Noah, Noah, I've blessed you. I've given you dominion over the animal kingdom. And then God said to Noah, Noah, I've blessed you because I'm promising to provide your needs. I'm promising to provide your needs. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. I'm providing meat and vegetables for you. That's a blessing from God. Meat and vegetables. Meat and greens are God's blessing. In chapter 1, verse 29, God promised Adam that he would provide his needs. And blessed King David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will provide for his own. So, beloved, don't despise the means of God's provision. Don't despise the availability of meat. No, we are not called upon to live as vegetarians. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3, the Bible teaches that is a doctrine of devils. Yeah. To forbid marriage and to forbid to eat meats, the Bible calls these practices doctrines of devils. We're children of God, are we not? We're not to follow in the patterns of the devils. So God tells us, I've given you dominion over the earth, so therefore eat meat and eat your vegetables as well. Yes, man. Vegetables included. But not vegetables to the exclusion of meat. That's out of balance. That's demonism, the Bible teaches. Amen. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Beloved, it is a blessing that God has promised to provide our needs. God has promised to provide our needs. And beloved, King David said, once upon a time I was young, but now I am old, yet have I not seen his seed, the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Thank God for his provision. That's a blessing from God. That God promises to provide our needs. Just like God provides for the birds of the air and for the flowers of the field, how much more will God provide for you and I? And that's why the Bible teaches us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. God promises to provide our needs. And don't think you're going to live a day longer because you no longer eat meat. That's nonsense. Eat your meat for the glory of God. Be thankful, but don't forget your veggies as well. Amen. Be thankful. God provides. And you parents, you make sure you make your children eat greens. Greens are not ugly. You make them eat their greens. Amen. Otherwise, they might end up being cannibals. Yeah. One thing I watch out for, kids at camp, I look at their plate and I know how much greens are on their plates. There'll be a balance. God promises to provide. Amen. God will provide for your needs. That's a blessing from God. Thank God for His provision. We have no lack. We are wealthy here in Sydney, Australia, are we not? But note there another blessing found in verses 4. Down to verse number 6. The blessing of boundaries. Parameters. God's given us some boundaries to stay within. And He gives us a warning there in verse number 4 that we are not to eat blood. We're not to consume blood. The flesh of the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Life is in the blood, and life is sacred to God. That's the essence of verse number 4. So therefore meat is not to be consumed. Meat is to be consumed, but not blood. God sees blood as very sacred. It's life-giving. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible teaches us the life of the flesh is in the blood. So God said, go forward, multiply, you have dominion, eat of the meat of the field, but you are not to consume their blood. Because blood is sacred to God. It's sacred to God. Blood was treated with great respect in the Mosaic offerings. It was collected and sprinkled on the altar of sacrifice. Could it have been for the fact that one day the precious blood of Jesus Christ would one day be sprinkled, shed for man's iniquity? Could that be in view that even from the very beginning God placed a boundary and God said, yes, you may eat of the meat of the field but not the blood? Could it be a foreshadow of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that one day will be shed for man's iniquity? Could that be the very reason? So God provides some boundaries. And we know within occult and satanic worship there is the consuming of blood. A violation of Bible principle. That's why meat is to be drained of its blood. God commanded it. Because life is in the blood. It's sacred. So that leads us to the next point here. Note then verse number 5. Are you still with me? Look at verse number 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. As the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Note verse 6. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So here within verses 5 and 6, God gives us another parameter. God tells us, number 1, don't consume blood. It's sacred. It's life. And then in verse number 5 and 6, God said, you are not to take life, because life is sacred. You have no right to take life. You are not the giver of life. You are not to take life. That's why we as Bible-believing Christians believe that abortion is murder. It is taking away life. That is not man's privilege. God is the giver of life. Life is sacred to God. Therefore, blood was to be held in respect. It was not to be consumed. And then God went on to clarify this boundary, and He said to
Noah and to his offspring that applies to this very day, that we need to honour the sacredness of life. And God gives us a judgment upon those that take life willfully, they forfeit their own life, the Bible teaches us. In Exodus chapter 20, within the Ten Commandments, God said, thou shalt not kill. Deliberately take the life of another. And here in verses 5 and 6, God pronounces a judgment. He said, for those that shed man's blood, they forfeit their own life. The principle of capital punishment, in this sense, is a biblical principle. Pastor, do you believe in capital punishment? I believe the Bible. If you take somebody's life, you forfeit your own life. That mandate hasn't changed. I just believe the Bible. I think the world would be a better place if we go back to the Bible. If man knew that if he dared deliberately to go out and take somebody's life, that they would possibly be caught and lose their own life, we'd probably have a few less people in the world killing one another. Now, we'd still have them because we still live in a sinful world, but I can assure you the strike rate would really go down quite dramatically. It's a biblical principle. Because life is sacred to God. And God told Noah and his offspring, I'm giving you a blessing of boundaries. Life is sacred. Reverence blood. Don't consume blood. And don't you dare touch the life of another. Don't you dare consider taking somebody else's life deliberately. Because if you do so, you are worthy of death. I believe in capital punishment for those that take people's lives. That's the boundary. That's Bible. My friend, God's blessings are within God's boundaries. And we as the people of God need to stay within the boundaries. Children, let me encourage you this morning, it is a blessing to have boundaries. And if you have half-decent parents that give you some boundaries, some do's and do nots, you ought to thank God for that. Amen. You ought to thank God for that. It is a blessing. God said to Noah, I'm going to bless you. And in the blessing, he said, these are some boundaries. So boundaries are a blessing, are they not? And we need to see boundaries as a blessing. The Word of God is very narrow. If we stay within the boundaries of God's Word, we will be blessed. And if you and I, as children of God, remain within the boundaries of this book, yes, we will be blessed. Let's move on in verse number 8. Further blessing. Are you still with me this morning? It reads, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, verse 9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. We have here the beginning of the fifth main blessing that God gives to Noah's offspring. Beyond the blessing of fruitfulness, of having offspring, having children, raising children for the glory of God, the principle of dominion, the principle of provision, God promises to provide our needs. Then you've got the blessing of boundaries. God gives us boundaries. But verses 8 and following, we have the blessing of promises. God makes establishes a covenant with Noah and his offspring. A covenant is a contract, a binding contract, a promise. God said to Noah that he would establish a covenant with him and to the generations to come after him and upon all living creatures. Look at verse number 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I'm going to make a promise to you, God said to Noah. And it's going to follow through. It's going to be indefinite. Binding promise. What was that promise? What was that covenant? Look at verse number 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh, look at verse 11, be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So what was this covenant, this promise, this contract that God said, this will be binding for you, your offspring, and it will affect all life upon the earth. And God said, I promise you, I will not destroy the world ever again with a flood. I will not destroy the world with a flood ever again, God said to Noah. Now we know that the flood was a universal flood in Noah's day. Because God said it. In chapter 7, please, verses 19 down to 22 affirms that very fact. Note then verse 19 of chapter 7. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were under the whole heaven were covered, the Bible teaches us. Look at verse 22. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was on the dry land died. The Bible teaches a universal flood. And the evidence is clear all over the world. If there was a universal flood, then we would expect to find millions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. That's what you'd expect to find. And what do we find all over the world, all over the earth? Millions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. So it fits the Bible account. The flood was universal. It covered the whole earth. It destroyed every living thing. That's what the Bible teaches. And God said to Noah, I promise you, and I promise your seed to come, that I will never destroy all living things with a universal flood. Oh yes, there have been plenty of local flooding. It takes place all the time around the world, causing destruction and loss of lives. But there has only been one universal flood. And God promised that there will be no more. God made a covenant with Noah, his offspring. And God went on to say to Noah, I'm going to affirm my promise to you with a visible reminder. I'm going to seal my promise to you that there will never be a universal flood ever again. And that takes us to verse number 12. It reads, Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, my rainbow, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And God went on to say, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And note verse number 15. God said, God said, I say God said, I will remember my covenant. I will keep my promise, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. It will remind me, said God, of my commitment to you that I will never destroy the world ever again by water. God affirms this promise with a visible reminder. Whenever the rainbow appears for you and I to this very day, it's a reminder that God keeps His promises. Which began with a promise that He will never initiate a universal flood ever again. And my friend, in the storms of life, always look for the rainbow of God's promises. His promises come in a selection of beautiful colors. Safety is of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All things work together for good. I will never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. Oh, praise be to God that His promises are binding. And God said to Noah, I'm going to put a rainbow in the heavenlies that will appear at the close of a shower, and it will remind you that I will never flood the earth universally ever again. The blessing of God's promises. The blessings of God's promises. My friend, let's take comfort in the fact that God will keep His promises. That's a blessing from God. We have a reliable God. Amen. We have a reliable God. We can depend upon Him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. I'm almost done. Keep smiling and I'll finish within 10 minutes. If you frown, I'll go longer. You've got nothing to frown upon, my friend, this morning. Because we have a God that keeps His Word. Note then, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, or yes. In Him, amen, or truly. Unto the glory of God by us. So God affirms the fact that He will honour His promises. If God said it, He will bring it to pass. Because in honouring His promises, He receives the glory. That's why God will honour His promises. He gets the glory. When we claim a promise from God, God keeps His promise, He receives the glory. So God has a vested interest in honouring His Word. And keeping His promises, because He receives the glory. That's a blessing from God. Please, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, concerning the promises of God, it reads, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us, note this, exceeding great lots, innumerable, exceeding great and precious promises, plural, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So God tells us in the Word of God that He has provided for you and I many, many promises. Countless, innumerable promises. And they are precious. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. That's a promise. That's precious. Is it not? My grace is sufficient for thee. That's a promise. That's precious. I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. That's a promise. And that is precious. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And that's precious. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. That's a promise. That is precious. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's a promise, and that is precious. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. That is precious. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purposes. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's a promise. That's precious. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And that's precious, is it not? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. That is a promise. That is precious. If you ask anything in my name, and according to my will, God promises to answer such a prayer. These are precious promises, my friend. We could go on and on and on. It's been estimated there are no less than 8,800 specific promises in the Bible. Did you hear that? 8,800 promises in this blessed book. Out of those, listen to me, approximately 7,400 of those promises are promises that God directly makes for man. Out of 8,800, no less than 7,400 apply to you and me as a child of God. Now, if that's not a blessing, I don't know what is. Exceeding great and precious promises. So may that put a smile on your dial this morning as a child of God, that God is a God that keeps His Word. And He is the same yesterday, today and forever. And for God so loved the world, God keeps His promises. God's Word is true. God said to Noah, Noah, I'm going to put a beautiful colored rainbow in the sky. From time to time, you'll note that rainbow, especially after a season of rain, a little shower. And that's just to remind you that there is a God in heaven. And our God in heaven is dependable. and He keeps His word. God bless Noah and his sons. God has His blessing upon His people. And God promised Noah, I'll never flood the world ever again with the universal flood. But God does promise to destroy the world. In 1 Peter chapter 3, please, I'll close with this. Really. Destruction is coming, my friend. God will destroy sin. God will deal with sin. Nobody gets away with sin. God promised it. He'll do it. The wages of sin is death. And note here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Pardon me, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. It reads, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. We're slack, we don't keep our word, but God keeps His word. But is long-suffering to usward. The usward is the people of God. Look at verse number 8. But beloved, He's speaking to the people of God. And God's saying, I am keeping my promise that I am long-suffering to you, my children. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Beloved, God is long-suffering to you and I that know Him as personal Savior. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has called upon you and I to go to the highways and byways and tell them there is a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only remedy for sin. He is the only hope for this world. It's Jesus Christ, and you can know Him. And God is long-suffering to usward that are saved. God's holding back His judgment. He's giving you and I time to preach the gospel, to tell others about a Savior, that there is hope and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But, look at verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Oh, my friend, God promised that He'll never judge the world again with a universal flood. But God also promised there will come a day in which God will destroy the earth by fire. That's a promise from God. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, and therefore Peter goes on to say in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, they will happen. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God will judge unrighteousness. God's word is true, my friend. His promises are sure. His promises are precious. That's a blessing from God, that we can hold on to this book and have the hope of eternal life. And we know fully that one day God will destroy unrighteousness by fire. At the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, but we that are saved in hope. We will escape the wrath of God. And because we'll escape the wrath of God, it's our responsibility to tell others about Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning, let's be bolder in our witness for Christ. The time is drawing near. People are fearful. Yes. You have the answer. Don't worry, Islam's not going to take over the world. God will. Islam will try. And they're trying very hard. But God will. May God help us to be a witness for Christ. God said to Noah, I blessed you. You're blessed this morning. Let's take a moment this morning to thank God for His blessings. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.